The lesson that I have prepared this morning is on goodness. And to introduce the topic, I'd like to begin reading in Galatians chapter 5. You can turn there with me or you can listen. And we'll read a familiar couple of verses that describe the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. After Paul has told us about the works of the flesh, in contrast, he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." You know, if you look at that list of qualities that describe the fruit of the Spirit, the one that has always stood out to me is the one that is goodness. Because goodness just seems really general. I think of all of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness is probably the hardest one to define because it just seems very, very broad. That, you know, you think about all these other qualities in the fruit of the Spirit, they're things that we might be more quickly able to picture in our minds. If you just tried that with me, imagine, you know, what does it look like for somebody to be full of love? You kind of have an idea in your mind about what that looks like. Or if you say, what does it look like for somebody to be full of joy or peace or patience or kindness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control? Like, all of those seem much more precise than the word goodness. And I think that's the point. It's supposed to be a broad word. It's supposed to be a big concept. It's something that really encompasses all of what we are supposed to be. It's interesting that we do tell our children to be good. I remember when I was a child, that would be sometimes the last thing my parents would say to me as they would leave me. You know, I'd be going to school or being left with a babysitter or going to visit grandparents. That would be the thing that they would say is, okay, be good. And now I say the same things to my kids. Okay, be good. And when you think about that for very long, that's a pretty big ask. I mean, that covers a lot of territory to say, okay, you need to be good. But again, I think that's the point, that this is a very general quality. It's a very broad category, that if we are truly to be good, that there's a lot of things that are covered by that. And so these are all profound qualities that describe the fruit of the Spirit, but it's easier to think about the kinds of actions that would characterize some of the other qualities. And maybe because goodness is more broad or abstract, it's one that is sometimes overlooked. But the point that I want to make just at the beginning of this lesson is it is a quality of the fruit of the Spirit. And just as much as God wants us to be people that are characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of those other things, God wants us to be people that can be called good. People who are characterized by goodness. And so as we think about this idea this morning, what I want to do is give you an example of goodness, and then talk about the source of goodness, and finally talk about the effects of goodness. It's interesting that in the New Testament, there are only two different individuals that are specifically called good people. It's not to say that there were not any other good people in the Bible, but there are only two that are called, somebody is called a good man. And interestingly, both of them are named Joseph. One of them is Joseph of Arimathea. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, Luke describes him as a man who was good and righteous. And the other one is a Joseph who is better known by the name Barnabas. And he's called a good man in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. And again, that's not to say that there weren't any other good people in the Bible, but it does illustrate a truth that goodness is a relatively rare quality. That it's a broad category, it's a big idea, it's a very general kind of word, but it's one that's actually very rare. There's just not a lot of good people out there when you really stop and think about it. So next time you're on, you know, Bible Jeopardy or need to know some Bible trivia, you can know that the only two good people in the Bible, Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas. But I want to consider Barnabas as our example. And I'm going to begin reading here in Acts chapter 11. And I'll read verses 19 through 26, but really we're going to be focusing on verses 23 and 24. But just for context, let me read Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So here we read about how the Christians were scattered because of persecution, and as they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. And I just think that it's interesting that nobody had to tell them to do that. They weren't being sent out by some kind of missionary society. They weren't being specifically given that task. But because that was what was important to them, wherever they went, they just talked about the Lord. And as they go about talking about the Lord and preaching the gospel, there are some that go to Antioch. And what happens in Antioch is really exciting. It tells us that there was a great number who believed and turned to the Lord. And so that's really good news. And when the Christians in Jerusalem hear that there are a lot of people in Antioch who have believed the gospel and turned to the Lord, they want to send somebody to go and check it out. And the one that they choose to send is Barnabas in verse 22. Now, we're going to focus on verses 23 and 24 to look at what it is that Barnabas does when he gets to Antioch. But notice that though goodness might be a hard word to define, you can certainly see goodness in all of the things that Barnabas does. He demonstrates that he is a good man by the things that he does in Antioch. And so we'll focus on four actions that he takes when he comes. And the first is exactly that. It says that he came. Now, we know that Barnabas was originally from Cyprus in chapter 4. He's there in Jerusalem among some of the first Christians that are there in that city, and he earns his name Barnabas because he sold a field that belonged to him. And he took the proceeds from that field and he gave the money to the apostles so that they could distribute it to any of the Christians that had need. And it was an act that was so selfless that they said, "We're not even going to call you Joseph anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. And so he was originally from the island of Cyprus in the eastern Mediterranean Sea, but now he's been in Jerusalem. But at this point in chapter 11, he leaves Jerusalem to go to Antioch. Now, that would have been a distance of about 300 miles, which even today, 300 miles is not something that you just on a whim decide to do. But it helps a whole lot when you can get in one of those metal boxes that go down the road at 70 miles an hour. And they didn't have those back then. And when you think about the situation that was in Jerusalem, that would have been a situation that would have been really appealing to stay in, you know? There were a lot of Christians there. I mean, they had apostles there. They had lots of prophets there. That would have been a really encouraging place for Barnabas to say, "I just really feel great here. I don't want to leave." But Barnabas realized that there was an opportunity for him to encourage people in Antioch. And he made a personal sacrifice to leave. And he went somewhere that might have been harder, might have been more challenging, somewhere that was further away from the people that he knew. But he went there. He left where he was comfortable to go where he was needed. And that's what good people will do. Good people will choose to put other people's needs ahead of their own comfort sometimes. That might mean that a good person makes the decision to go to a different country to teach the gospel, to make sacrifices to be there. It might mean going to a different state or a different city or a different local congregation. It might mean that you make the effort to go to a local Bible study, whether it's at somebody's house or in a public place. Or maybe you go to somebody's house specifically so that you can encourage them. You know of somebody that is sick or lonely or depressed, you go to them. But good people will go where they can help others. But the second thing that I notice about Barnabas being a good man is that when he came to Antioch, it tells us that he saw the grace of God. Now, again, imagine what it would be like for Barnabas to arrive in Antioch at this time. With all these new converts in this city, it would have been really exciting, I think, you know? Like, he'd been in Jerusalem for a little bit, and now there are people in Antioch who have believed the gospel and turned to the Lord, and he goes there, and there's just all these new people that have recently decided to become Christians. That would have been really exciting. But it might have also been intimidating. You know, he would have seen all these new Christians and realized, man, they've got a lot to learn. Like, there's a lot of things that they have to understand that they haven't been taught yet. Maybe some of them are still dealing with some of their past lives and the temptations and things that they have to come out of. And so that could have been discouraging. He might have seen all of the struggles that they would have ahead of them, all of the difficulties that would be there in Antioch. But it doesn't say that Barnabas saw the weaknesses or the immaturities of these babes in Christ. And it also doesn't say that he saw the great works of men. That might have been something that he might have been tempted to see. To think about, you know, wow, some of these people have left Jerusalem and they've done a really great work here. Who can I pat on the back, you know? But he's not focusing on the weaknesses and the immaturities of these new Christians. He's also not focusing on the good work even that some of the other men had done. But what he sees is the grace of God. He sees the grace of God. Now, obviously the grace of God is not something that's tangible. You know, it's not like a sparkly mist that floats through the air. But he saw the effects of God's grace. The same way that we might see the wind blowing. We don't actually see the wind, but we see the leaves that the wind carries around. Barnabas saw people who had decided to dedicate their lives to living for God. He saw people who had heard and received the gospel. People who had been redeemed by the amazing grace of God. He saw reason to praise God for that. And what I learned is that good people notice the blessings of God. Good people see God's grace and acknowledge it. Good people aren't distracted by all of the things that might seem difficult. And good people don't just see what people have done, but good people see what God has done. And when good things happen, good people remember that God is the one from whom all blessings flow. And that leads to the third thing, that when he came and saw the grace of God, Acts 11 tells us he was glad. Now, that might seem like an incidental detail, but think about yourself for just a moment. What is it that makes you glad? What is it that really makes you excited? What is it that makes your heart leap for joy? The answer to that question probably says a lot about you. Probably says a lot about your priorities and the things that really matter to you. But good people are glad when they see the grace of God. You see, to a good person, there's nothing more exciting than seeing somebody who has chosen to respond to the gospel. There's nothing more happy than to rejoice with somebody that has decided to give their life to the Lord. Sometimes the things that make us glad are so trivial. We get excited about, maybe a bonus at work, or, even less if our favorite sports team does really well. And I mean, like, sure, those things have their place. None of us are going to say, like, I don't want the bonus, and I don't want my team to score a touchdown. But good people are truly glad when they see spiritual things. When they see God working in people, when they see the grace of God, that's the thing that makes them excited. Are we as excited about spiritual things? Do we rejoice when we see God's grace? But I think it's interesting that this text doesn't stop there. Because I think that this is a lot of times where we're tempted to stop. Again, Jerusalem had sent Barnabas to Antioch to check out what was going on. And what could have happened is Barnabas could have gone to Antioch, and he could have seen the grace of God, and he could have been really glad about it, and then said, great, trip, this is finished, mission accomplished. Let me go back to Jerusalem and tell them everything is great in Antioch. But that's not what he does. Because the fourth thing that Barnabas does in Antioch is he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You see, he knew that the work wasn't finished at that point. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus is preparing to leave and go back up into heaven, and he charges his disciples with continuing the work that he started on the earth. And he says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Notice that there are three things that Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. Do we understand that baptism is not the end, but the beginning? That when people are disciples and they become baptized into Christ, they become saved, they enter into that relationship with the Lord, that's not the end point, but that's the beginning. There's a whole lot of teaching that has to come after that. And so Barnabas knew that these saints needed to foster and grow in their newfound faith. And I really like this word, steadfast. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The word steadfast comes from the Old English. And in Old English, those two words, steadfast, literally mean stand firm. They needed to be encouraged to stand firm in their faithfulness to the Lord. And notice that it's to be faithful to the Lord. Not to be faithful to Barnabas. Not to be faithful to some men, not to be faithful to some organization, not to be faithful to some particular creed or dogma, but to be faithful to the Lord. That is, to be encouraged to be faithful to the Lord and to Him alone. That's what new converts need. It's not to just be encouraged to have good attendance or to just, be in good standing with a local church. But to be encouraged to be faithful to the Lord. I wonder about the things that Barnabas said while he was there in Antioch. We're not told exactly what it was that he said to these new Christians. But we do know some things that Paul said in other places. I think about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, I don't know if Paul thought of that on his own or if that was just direct revelation from the Holy Spirit that led him to write that. But you know, Paul spent a lot of time with Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas would go on a missionary journey together and go from town to town preaching the gospel. I imagine that they had conversations along the way. That as they were walking along the road or riding in a boat or going from place to place, that they would talk about the things that Christians needed to be encouraged to be. And I just think that it's interesting that here Barnabas tells those Christians to be steadfast. And that's exactly what Paul writes to the Corinthians several years later. And so Acts 11 tells us that Barnabas did all these things. That he came and saw the grace of God, that he was glad, that he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. See, goodness is something that might be difficult for us to define sometimes, but goodness is seen in what goodness produces. And goodness produced these kinds of actions in Barnabas. But here's the thing that's interesting about goodness. Do you remember there was an interaction that Jesus had with a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is approached by a young man who has a question for Jesus. And in verse 17, it says, "As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And in verse 18, Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus is approached and he's called good, and he doesn't deny that he's good because he's not denying that he is God. In fact, he's just pointing out, I think, that this young man doesn't really know what he's saying, what he's attributing to Jesus. But Jesus makes the statement that no one is good except God alone. Well, wait a second. How can we be good then if no one is good except God alone? How can Joseph of Arimathea or Barnabas be described as a good man if no one is good except God alone? If you go to Romans chapter 3, Paul actually makes the same observation. Notice with me in Romans chapter 3, Paul quotes from several places in the Old Testament. And look at what he says in Romans 3 and in verse 10. "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So notice that as Paul is quoting from the Old Testament and making an assessment of humanity, that the way he presents this is like a full body scan. And in verses 13 through 18, it's like from head to toe. In verse 13, their throat is an open grave. In verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Paul's point is that when you look at humanity, when you look at people from head to toe, they're evil. And so the result of this scan, this assessment, is in verses 10 and 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one does good, not even one. That is to say, not even you. Not even one, not even you. No one is good except God alone. And so the point is that you cannot be a good person on your own accord. You can't be a good man or a good woman or a good husband or a good wife, or a good father, or a good mother, or a good anything by simply looking within yourself. Because goodness is not in you, but in God. Remember, as we introduced this topic in Galatians chapter 5, that goodness is listed as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a quality that God's Spirit can produce in you. If you're filled with God's Spirit, then you can be good. And if we go back to Barnabas again, isn't that exactly how his goodness was produced? Because here in verse 24, it tells us that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Simply put, Barnabas was a good man because there wasn't any room left in Barnabas for Barnabas. He was just filled up with God. He was filled with the Spirit and with faith. Good people are the ones who are filled with God's Spirit and have the faith to act on His will instead of their own. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20? The way that Paul described his relationship with the Lord is he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, what Paul understood was that his life couldn't be defined by his will or his desires or his comfort or his pleasures anymore. But it was like Paul had died and it was Christ that was living in his body from that point forward. That's what Paul understood that his relationship with the Lord had to be like. And that's what Barnabas understood too. That to be good, you must die, and Christ must live in you. But now finally, I want you to notice the effects of Barnabas's goodness. The last phrase in verse 24 says, "And a great many people were added to the Lord." It's really interesting that Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to encourage those new converts that were in Antioch. But while he's there, there's just more converts that are made. You know, it's like in Jerusalem, they hear that there's all these new Christians, people who have turned to the Lord, so we need to send somebody to go and check it out and encourage them. And while Barnabas is there, they just keep multiplying. And the idea is like Barnabas is just so full of the Holy Spirit and of faith that it's something that just overflows from him. He's somebody that exudes goodness. You ever known people like that in your life? People that are just so full of the Holy Spirit and of faith that it just sort of like is spilling out from them. You know, when you're around them, they just make you want to be a better person. They make you want to think more soberly about spiritual things. People that are just so good that when you're with them, it just makes you want to be good. I think that's the kind of person that Barnabas was. Good people make other people want to be good. And I think in that's a really practical lesson for us, is that sometimes we might feel distracted or discouraged by the lack of faith in the people around us. Whether it's people in our families or people that we work with or people in our communities, sometimes we just look around us and we think, I'm just so upset because these people don't care anything about being faithful to the Lord. And the truth is, we can't make other people do anything. They have to make their own choices. But the thing that you can do to make the most positive impact on the people around you, the way that you can encourage other people to be faithful to the Lord, is to be faithful to the Lord yourself. That's it. And when the people around you see that you are full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, when they see your goodness, they have a compelling case to turn to the Lord, to be filled with the Spirit, to respond in faith, and to emulate the goodness that they see in you. If you want to lead people to the Lord, the best thing you can do is to let them see His goodness in you. And so as we think about this idea of goodness, I think too often we get too concerned with greatness. We want to accomplish something great. We want to do something great. We want to have some great achievements that we can hang our hat on. The truth is, the world doesn't need more great people. The world needs more good people. The world doesn't need more greatness. It needs more goodness. And if you live your whole life and never achieve any measure of greatness at all, you haven't failed. But if you live a life like Barnabas, that it can be said of you that you are a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. It doesn't matter what else has happened in your life, you will have lived a successful life. The world needs more people like Barnabas. But the thing is, if you asked Barnabas, he would say the world needs more people like Christ. Because what Barnabas understood is that it was Christ living in him that made him good. And if Christ lives in you, you can be made good too. And so that is the invitation that I want to leave you with this morning. Is that if you want to be good, if you want to be a good man or a good woman, you can be like Barnabas and be described that way. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, then you must make the same decision that Barnabas made, to die to yourself and to let Christ live in you. That's the gospel, and that is the invitation that the Lord extends to you this morning. And as his people, we want to also beckon you to come to the Lord. If there's anybody here that has not yet become a Christian and you want to become one today, you can do that before you leave. If there's somebody here that wants to confess some kind of sin that you're struggling with, ask for help, ask for prayers, you can do that publicly during this song, or you can talk to somebody afterwards and we can talk with you about how you can make the changes in your life that you want to make. But the power is in the Lord. And the invitation is to come to him and to be made strong. And if we can help you in any way, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.